I want to read a couple of passages of Scripture. The first one is found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. And if you've got a Bible like mine, you'll find it on page 1206. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. I'm going to read from verse 17. In my opening prayer, I mentioned, and in the hymn that we sang, it mentioned that the Lord is looking on us. And I want you to notice the references to Jesus looking in this passage as I read it. So Mark's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 17. And as he went forth into the way, a person ran up to him and, kneeling to him, asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" But Jesus said to him, "Why callest thou me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honour thy father and mother." And he, answering, said to him, "Teacher, all these things have I kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking upon him, loved him, and said to him, "One thing lackest thou. Go, sell whatever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me," taking up the cross. But he, sad at the word, went away grieved, for he had large possessions. And Jesus, looking around, says to his disciples, "How difficultly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were amazed at his words. And Jesus, again answering, says to them, "Children, how difficult it is that those who trust in riches should enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished, saying to one another, "And who can be saved?" But Jesus, looking on them, says, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." And then there's another passage in Luke's Gospel, the next Gospel, and it's chapter 22, and you'll find it on page 1259, if you've got the same Bible. If not, Luke 22, verse 31. This is Jesus speaking again, and the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, to sift you as wheat. But I have besought for thee that thy faith fail not. And thou, when once thou hast been restored, confirm thy brethren." And he said to him, "Lord, with thee I am ready to go both to prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow today before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." But later in the same chapter, verse 54, Jesus has been led away to the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And they, having lit a fire in the midst of the court and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain maid, having seen him sitting by the light, and having fixed her eyes upon him, said, "And this man was with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a short time, another seeing him said, "And thou art of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after the lapse of about 1 hour, another stoutly maintained it, saying, "In truth, this man also was with him, for also he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately while he was yet speaking, the cock crew. And the Lord, turning round, looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter, going forth without, wept bitterly. My wife asked me this morning if I knew what I was going to talk about tonight. So I said, "Yes, I've got the subject for tonight." And she said, "Well, have you got a story to tell them?" So I said, "Oh, no, I haven't thought of a story." And I often do tell a story. Some of you will know and remember my stories from the past. I know one chap at the back there remembers my story about the tree in my garden. Well, I can't tell you any more about that tree because it's gone now. But what I do want to tell you about is a man who was brought up as a Christian, but he went away and left God out of his thoughts entirely and decided to do everything his own way. And he forgot all about God. He never gave God much of a thought at all. He got into bad company and he started doing things which were wrong, we would say against the law, illegal. And one day he met somebody who he knew from a long time ago who was a Christian, but he tried to get him involved in his schemes. And he tried to persuade his friend to do something with him that would have been illegal. And he said, "Don't worry, it doesn't matter. Nobody will see us. Nobody will know what we're doing. Nobody will have any idea." And the Christian turned to him and said to him, "There's always one who watches and who looks and who knows." And he was referring to God. And that brought this man up short. And it reminded him of what he once knew as a young man. And it made him think. And he said, "I think you better come in and talk to me a bit more about God. I've forgotten all about him." And it was the reminder that he could not escape the eyes of God. God looks upon all that we do, sees everything, and he knows everything that we think as well. I mean, I can look around tonight and look at you and I might have some idea what you might be thinking, because I've sat in that seat and listened to a preacher many, many times. And I know what I've thought in the past sometimes. But God knows your thoughts, even though I might not know your thoughts. God sees everything. There's many scriptures that talk about the eyes running to and fro over the whole earth. It talks about God never slumbering or sleeping. He's always watching. He's always looking. He sees everything that goes on. And sometimes, you know, it can be a bit of a frightening thought that God sees everything that you do. And I wanted to talk to you a little bit about the way God looks at us today and the way God sees us and the sort of look that he might give to you and to me tonight as God looks down upon us sitting in this room. And so I've read a couple of passages from Scripture. The first is about a young man that came up to Jesus and asked him a question. And the second passage I read is about Peter. And it's probably quite well known to you if you've listened to a gospel preaching before, because it's often referred to. And it's about the time when Jesus looked at Peter after he had sinned quite badly and denied the Lord Jesus, as we read. He claimed that he knew nothing about Jesus, didn't know the man at all. But actually he was his disciple, of course. And had just promised, where we began to read in Luke's gospel, he just promised to the Lord that he would follow him anywhere, even to death, and he would never deny him. And the Lord had said that, the cock is going to crow. And at that point, you will have denied me three times. And Peter just wouldn't accept it. And so when it actually happened, and when the Lord looked at him, it reminded Peter, and it says he went out and he wept bitterly. I want you to think about that look of the Lord Jesus, and I want you to think about how the Lord Jesus might be looking at you tonight. But I read this first passage because there's one thing. I don't want you to have any worries that the Lord is looking at you tonight. Because the first thing I want to say is that when the Lord looks at us today, he looks at us with a look of love. And that is true of the look that he gave to Peter. He wasn't looking at Peter and condemning him and saying, "I told you so, I knew you were going to deny me, and look what you've done." That was not in the look of the Lord at all. The Lord's look to Peter was a look of love, of pure love. And Peter knew that, and that's what ripped his heart apart, caused him to weep bitterly and to go away. And how do I know that the Lord Jesus looked at him with love? I do, because that's why Jesus came. It's because he loves us. He loved the world. God loved the world, and God sent his Son. And Jesus demonstrated that love to the whole world in everything that he did. And this young man that came to Jesus that we read about in Mark's Gospel. He came up to the Lord, had some very good questions about eternal life. A young man, I think he was a young man. We know that from other passages of the other Gospels, I think. He had a good idea, didn't he? He knew that there was something beyond the present life that we're living. He knew that he was going to die, but he knew that there was a God, and he knew that there was a way to heaven. And he wanted to know how he could inherit that eternal life. It's a good question. And so he asked about it. But I don't necessarily want to go into the detail of all of that, but just to say that he was concerned about his future, and like many people today, very concerned about the world that we're living in and how to be sure that there was a purpose for being here, and that there is a way to have eternal life. God has promised it to us in the Bible. It's available to all. Because that quotation I've already given you, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, it goes on to say that you might not perish, but that you might have everlasting life or eternal life. That's the whole purpose, that God has sent his Son, that you might believe on Jesus, believe on him, and have everlasting life. And so Jesus, he talks to this young man and asks him if he knows about the commandments. And in fact, he says, "You do know the commandments. Thou knowest the commandments." And he goes through a list of the things. And the young man says, "Yes, I'm aware of them, and I've kept them from my youth." Remarkable young man. How wonderful that there is someone around that keeps the law. We don't find many people. I don't keep the law all the time. I try to, but I often fall down badly. So many things that we do that sometimes without realizing it. That's because we are what we are, our human nature. I might say something to my wife that I then later regret saying. That's because I reacted too quickly and harshly, perhaps. This young man, he claimed to have kept everything, and it says, Jesus looked upon him, loved him, and said to him, "One thing lackest thou. Go and sell whatever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven." Now, the Lord Jesus is looking on us all tonight, and he loves us. And I wanted to make sure you knew that. Whatever you might think about of God looking at you, you might feel bad about yourself. You might feel that God is going to deal very harshly with me because of what I've done. God is looking at you with love. He's looking at you with love because he sent Jesus to be your saviour. And he wants you to trust Jesus, and he wants you to believe that Jesus died for you. And he's just inviting you with a look of love to accept that from himself and to accept Jesus as your saviour. And Jesus looked at this young man with love because he wanted him to have eternal life and to follow him. But he knew that this was a rich young man, that he had riches, that he had lots of possessions. And he knew that that would make it difficult for him to fully trust in the Lord Jesus. And it's true for many of us. We find it might not be riches in my case. I haven't got much. Although compared to some people in the world, I do have a lot. And everything's relative, isn't it? But the Lord Jesus knows that there are certain things that affect all of our lives that will keep us from trusting him. And the Lord Jesus knows that we sometimes do things that are bad because it's human nature. But he's not looking at us in a way that judges us right now. He's looking at us with love because he says, "Look, I've died for you, and all your sins I've dealt with. If you'll accept me as your saviour, those sins of yours can be forgiven, and God can not count them against you at all." That's why he's looking with love, because he doesn't need to judge you at the moment, because you've got an opportunity to have all your sins removed, and all the things that you may have done that are bad will all be forgiven. And that's why God looks down with love. That's why the Lord Jesus is looking at you with love, because he loves you. He's died for you. And he wants as many, if not the whole world, he would love for the whole world to love him and to accept him and to put their trust in him. His work on the cross when he died and shed his blood was sufficient to be available for the whole world. Sadly, we know that not everybody believes in Jesus. We've seen that. Many people have even claimed right up to their deathbeds that they will not believe Jesus and that there is nothing after death. How sadly deluded they are. And they one day will meet God, because after death, it says, there is the judgment. We're all raised, the good and the bad alike. There are various different times at which they're raised, but at the end, all will be raised. And those that have rejected Jesus will meet him at the great white throne in a future day. And if they've never had their sins forgiven, they will be judged. And there will be a look of judgment that will happen in a future day. I just say that because it's a very real and future threat for anyone that does reject the Lord Jesus as their saviour. But that's not the way that we're inviting you tonight. We're inviting you to let Jesus be your saviour. And he's looking at you with love tonight, not with judgment. He's not come to judge the world, he's come to save the world. He said that when he came into this world. And this first look of Jesus is a look of love. But then, I don't know whether you noticed it, there are two other times when the Lord Jesus looked around in this passage that we read. He looks around and speaks to his disciples, and he says, how difficultly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? The disciples were rather surprised at his words. They thought that that everybody would be attracted to Jesus and would follow him, and they were perhaps somewhat surprised that it would be so difficult for some people to believe. Well, as we look around today, we do find that it's difficult. We know in our own hearts how difficult it is. I know what I resisted believing completely in Jesus for a while, but then his look of love persisted and persuaded me that it was all in love. He goes on to say about how difficult it is. He talks about this well-known saying that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And that so astonished the disciples that they said to him, well, who on earth is going to be saved then, if it's that difficult? And Jesus, another look, he looks on them again. He says, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. A very important statement that Jesus made. This matter of salvation, of you and I being saved, it has nothing to do with you and me. If it was left to you and me, it would be impossible for us to be saved. And that's what Jesus is saying. This matter of salvation, with men, it's impossible. It's impossible that you and I can save ourselves. And if we have any hand in it, or if we think we have any hand in it, by doing good or by doing good works, it will not work. That is not the way to salvation. But with God, it's a different way. We need to have faith in him. We need to have faith in the Lord Jesus. And that is the way to salvation. And when we put all of our trust in God, his way, and his way is the way of the Lord Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. And we need to come to him. That's the way. And that is the way that is possible. And that is why he says that with God, all things are possible with God. What a wonderful message that is. And so the Lord looks around and he's fully aware of our circumstances. He looked around and he saw that there were lots of rich people listening to what he was saying. And he fully understood the predicament that they were in. He looks at his disciples And he knew that they were worried. And they were thinking, well, how are we going to manage and cope with this mission that we have to save the world and to be disciples of Jesus? And he reassured them that, well, yes, if it was left to you, it would be impossible. But with God, it's not. And all things are possible with God. And so Peter was one of those that heard those words. And I think Peter was emboldened by what he'd heard, and he was emboldened by the confidence that the Lord gave him. He put his trust in Jesus. He knew what it was to walk on the water. He went to see Jesus when he appeared on the sea. Peter put his full trust in Jesus. He had faith in Jesus. And where I read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, the Lord said to Peter that Satan is going to have you and to sift you. He's going to test you. But the Lord said to Peter, don't worry, I've prayed for you. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? Because we know what happened. We know that Peter did fail. We know that he did deny the Lord. The Lord Jesus knew he would. When Jesus prayed for Peter, it wasn't that he wouldn't do what he did, but it was that he would be restored afterwards and that he would be strengthened by it. He said, I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and thou, when once thou hast been restored, confirm thy brethren. He knew that Peter was going to fail, and he knows that you and I will fail as well, but he prays for us. He's a saviour that helps us all the time, not just when we come to put our trust in him about the question of our sins, but it's how we live our life afterwards that the Lord Jesus helps us with too. And he prays for us and he helps us. And he wanted to prove to Peter that he was there for Peter even when he failed. Peter, of course, didn't think he would fail. He thought he was able for it. I think he'd forgotten that we are frail human beings, capable of sinning. Even after we've been saved, we're still capable of doing what's wrong, and we need Jesus more than ever. And Jesus, we're going to demonstrate that to him. So we know the story, Peter. This was the time when Jesus was taken away to be crucified, when wicked men were going to put him on the cross. Now, it looks from one point of view that that's what happened, that wicked men took him and crucified him. But it was all allowed of God, and it was part of God's plan that Jesus would be put upon the cross, because it gave the opportunity for God to pour out his judgment in relation to this matter of sin. There were 3 hours of darkness on the cross, which no one could see what was happening. A time when God put upon Jesus his judgment in relation to sin. It's a perhaps an aspect that people think about. We're coming up to Easter, aren't we? The remembrance of when Jesus was crucified. But do we always think about just what it meant to Jesus to be on that cross? There was the physical suffering, and that was terrible in its own right, all that he was put through. But there was also the way that he bore God's judgment in relation to this whole question of sin. You see, my sins cost the Lord that trip to the cross at Calvary. It cost the Lord those 3 hours of darkness when God poured out his judgment on Jesus. Jesus didn't deserve any of it at all. He did it for me. And he's done it for you too. That's why he's looking at you with love tonight, because he's just telling you again that he went that way for you, if you believe. What does it mean to believe Jesus? You know, sometimes people ask me that question. It means that you put your full trust in him. It means that you believe that he went to the cross for you. It means you believe also that he's risen again. And that's the other thing that we remember at Easter, isn't it? He died, he was put in a tomb, but on the third day, that will be a week today, all those years ago, he rose again. He was raised out of death, and he's living. He's a living man out of death, never to die again. And he's in heaven. He's not only raised, but he's also ascended up into heaven. He spent about 40 days on earth. after he would come out of the grave, and he was with his disciples. He was continuing to teach them and demonstrate that he was a real man alive out of death. And some didn't believe him. Thomas didn't at first, but graciously the Lord looked with love upon him and invited him to come and feel the wounds, see the wounds in his hands and in his feet and in his side. And Thomas believed. And that's what it means to believe Jesus. He knew, Thomas knew that it was true. And if you believe Jesus, it means you know that he died for you and that he's risen and that he's living today and that he's looking down upon you with love. That's believing Jesus. And if you believe him, you know that he has done it for you. That's a wonderful thing. You know, your sins will never trouble you again. You know that Jesus has died for you and that you can follow him and that he will always be there for you, just as he was there for Peter. And so Peter, he did sadly deny the Lord. He was with those very persons that had taken the Lord away and delivered him up to the high priest to be tried. He was sitting amongst them, pretending to be one of them. And they must have recognized him. Perhaps they'd seen him with the Lord. And they said, yes, you know this man. You're one of his disciples. But he denied it. And three times he said, no. He said, man, I know not what you're talking about. He says, it's not me. You're mixing me up with someone else. And it was at that very moment that he heard the cock crowing. And that was when the Lord Jesus, he must have been up in the high priest's house, perhaps on a balcony, and he was able to look down onto the courtyard where Peter was. And the Lord looked at Peter. Just think about that for a moment. Their eyes locked. Peter saw the Lord looking at him. It reminded him of what Jesus had said to him just hours before. Think of all the thoughts that must have been going through his mind. It broke Peter completely. He recognized what he was, what his own heart was capable of. But he remembered the words of the Lord that Jesus had said he would restore him, that he would be restored, and that he would be a comfort. He said, he will confirm his brethren. But it made him weep bitterly. It made him realize that he was an unworthy vessel. He almost felt incapable of being able to do what the Lord expected of him. But I want you to realize that the Lord looked at him with love. It wasn't a look that said, I told you so. It wasn't a look of wrath, of anger, of disappointment. It was a look of love. And that's how the Lord Jesus looks at each one of us tonight. He looks at us with love. You know, you might have come to know the Lord Jesus many years ago. It may not have had much effect on your life. But the Lord Jesus would look at you with love again tonight and say that, look, I've got something for you to do for me. Just like Peter had a work to do for Jesus. Well, the Lord is looking at you with love tonight, inviting you to truly follow him and do what you have been called to do. Well, may you know something of that. We sang at the outset, didn't we, of the Lord who healed the leper. He's looking on you now. The Lord did many amazing things when he was here. And healing that leper was one of those miracles that he did. There's nothing too hard for Jesus. There's nothing that you have done or there's nothing about your life that Jesus can't tackle and deal with. He might not do it in the way you expect him to do it. And the Lord Jesus always surprises us. He surprises me many times. I might ask for one thing, but he gives the answer in a completely different way. I'm sure Peter had that experience many times himself. But the Lord Jesus will be with us and help us. And that's what I would encourage you tonight, that the Lord Jesus is looking on you with love. He has the answers. It might not be the answers that you expect or are looking for, but it is an answer, and the Lord Jesus will do something in your life that you might not have expected, but he is there for you. And his look is a look of love tonight. Well, may you know it. May the Lord Jesus bless you, and may he keep you, and may you know with the joy of believing him. It says, doesn't it, in the scriptures, the God of hope that fill you with all peace and joy in believing. Well, that's what God will do. And it's available, this peace, this joy, this hope, it's all available in Jesus. Well, may you know him for yourself and know his love in your life, for his name's sake.
Amen.
Let's sing another hymn. It's hymn number 155. This is a hymn that